I was told to read the references from 1 Samuel only, so first reference is in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 5. And David answered the priest and said to him, "Yes, indeed, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, and the more so, because today new is hallowed in the vessels." Chapter 25, verse 5. Then David sent out 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." Verse 8. "And ask thy young men, and they will tell thee. Therefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, what thy hand may find to thy servants and to thy son David." And David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. Verse 12. And David's young men turned their way and went back and came and reported to him according to all those words. Verse 25. "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And I, thy handmaid, did not see the young men of my lord, whom thou didst send." Verse 27. "And now this blessing which thy bondmaid has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men that follow my lord." My brother Sam Headley will
Good afternoon, everyone. I'm actually going to read some additional scriptures which I believe the Lord has laid on my heart as background before we get to those portions that Jesse read. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I think that the portions are very familiar to us, but it's worthwhile just to look at some of them. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll read from verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, just like all the nations.'" Okay, so they wanted a king like everybody else to judge them. "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that they should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." I'm now going to read some verses that describes the types of things that the king, their choice, would do to them. I'm going to contrast this to David, when we get to David, to see that David was not like this. But just to read these few verses. "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, 'This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And this is the verse, verse 16. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. You know, as we read this, I hope, and I should have said this before, I really hope that as we read these portions, that we try to relate them to what's going on in our society today. What's going on, what we are all faced with. So they said they wanted a king like anybody else. Then God described the type of king that they would get. When you read through here, you see that in many ways, put it in simple terms, that the king that they were going to get was a person who was going to exploit them. Verse 16 to me summarizes it. He will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men. He wanted the very best for himself. If you read some of the other verses, it was all about promoting the business of the king. What they would get, what the king would get. Again, it's exploitation. So turn with me, you know this story. I'm just going to go through a few verses here. They got their king. His name is Saul. We're not going to talk about him much today. But if you turn to verse chapter 15... Chapter 15 and verse 28. The Lord gave Saul a job to do. Saul was disobedient. So by the time you get to verse 28 of chapter 15, this is what Samuel said to Saul. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." And we know who that person is. So Saul is rejected. Yet he is still reigning outwardly as a king. He is still reigning as a king. But he's really, as far as God is concerned, he's been set aside. Then when you get into chapter 16, God tells Samuel to basically go and anoint a new king, his choice. And as you know, he goes to Jesse. And Jesse has 8 sons, but 7 of them come before him. They're all rejected. But then we come to David. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him. He was the 8th one in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So now we are talking about God's king. God's choice was David. Saul is still acting as the king. But God's choice, God's anointed king, is David. That's the background. Again, you know the story. Now we get to chapter 21. If you now come to chapter 21. Between those chapters, we know that a lot of things happened. You know, David slew Goliath and had a great following in one sense. He was exalted and so on. But yet he was serving Saul. And it became very obvious that God was with David, and Saul became very jealous and envious. And he attempted to kill him on more than one occasion. So now we pick up the story where David is fleeing from Saul. And yet David is God's anointed. He's fleeing from Saul. Now, I might have missed it, but I didn't read all the chapters. But somewhere in that time where David is fleeing from Saul, some men associate with David. Maybe young men. Some men came around David. Now we get to chapter 21. And David comes to Ahimelech. As we read earlier, I'll read from verse 1. I just want to read a few points before I make other comments. As you read this story about David, one thing that jumps out to me is this. David was a real person. You know, when you read David, David had his ups and downs. He was a great man of God. But there were times when he did things that he should not have done. And I think this is, let's be real, you know, you and I, those of us who believe in Christ, we may be genuine, but we're not perfect. So when you read and see David, you realize, you know, he had his ups and downs. He was a true man of God. Read here and you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 1. Now David came to know to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men.'" I don't think that was actually true. I don't believe that Saul had told him to do this. So we see that David was not speaking the truth. And by the way, I did a search on the word young men in the books of Samuel. It occurs about 20 times. Okay, about 20 different references. We're not going to cover all of them today for sure. But I just want to mention, this is one of them here. "Now therefore, that you," verse 3, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, and whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." I just want to maybe digress a little bit. It seems as if, as I read this portion, we're talking about the showbread, which was in the holy place. You realize that in order for a person, in fact, it was for the priest to eat. That was a priest's food. But he's saying here, in order for you to eat this bread, you have to be in a certain condition. May I say a moral condition to eat this bread. I heard it this morning. One of the speakers mentioned this. And I'm challenged by this. These men had to be holy. They had to be holy to partake of this bread. And I'm going to bring it into today's society. And this is a young people's conference. The reality is, folks, we are living in a culture, in a day, where unholiness abounds. Unholiness abounds. It's all over. And let me just make a point here. It's not just for the young people. It's not just for the young people. It's for all of us. We live in a society which is corrupt. Honestly, it's corrupt. You can't go very far. You cannot go very far. If you turn the news on, you hear all sorts of corrupt stories. It's happening from the top to the bottom. And you folks know what I'm talking about. You know this. You go to school, and at school you hear lots of bad things. This is real. Those of us who are college students know what I'm talking about. This is pervasive in our culture all the way through. You can't hide from it. It's there. This is real. And unfortunately, the reality is that some of us young people begin to think that, you know what? We can do the same things. Even though we are Christians, we can do the same things other people are doing. That has crept in. And some of the things that they're doing may seem, that seems logical. But does it make sense? Why not? Before you get married, why don't you live together and see if it works? Right? This is reality. If you think about it logically, hey, that makes sense. But the Word of God doesn't say that.
Turn with me to just a few scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm saying these things because I'm telling you, I work with students. And I know, I've seen it. It happens. It's all the way through the culture. This is what's going on. This is what you folks, young people, This is what you are exposed to all the time. You may not tell your parents this, but this is the reality. 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a verse there that I really want us to just, and I think you should already know it, but I just want to make sure we just look at it together. 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's verses 15 and 16. And I didn't get him to read it earlier, but I just wanted to read it. Verse 15 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." Holiness is something that God demands. In one sense, he has made us holy, positionally, but God demands it of us. When you go back into 1 Samuel, you realize that those men had to have been in a state, proper state, before they can partake of the showbread. Turn also to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And these are all scriptures that I believe that we already know. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 and 5. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." So in today's context, basically you're saying to us as Christians, we shouldn't be behaving like the unbelievers who do not know God. There's a different standard to the unbelieving world. We have a different standard. So whenever we are tempted to do the same things that the unbelievers, remember that if we truly belong to Christ, we have a different standard. And for the interest of time, I'll turn to one other portion in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. Many of us know it by memory. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We had already read the first 11 chapters of Romans, but we don't have the time for that now. Verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the last one we look at here. Don't let the world press us into its mold. So the ungodliness that is around us, which we see every day at school, which we see all over the media, we got to be careful, because it can influence us. We can be conformed to it. And the challenge for us is get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to renew our minds so that we would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's go back into the portion of Samuel. So these young men, or rather, they were given the bread. They ate the bread. Now, let's move on. I'm going to move on into chapter 22. I didn't read this before, but into chapter 22. So David is fleeing. And it seems as if, along the way, some men have gathered around him. Chapter 22, a few verses there, just a few verses, which are delightful to read. Read this. "David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him." And listen to these verses. Listen to this verse. "Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him, so he became captain over them. And there were there about 400 men with him. Distress, debt, discontented. Again, this is for young people, but you know, I'm telling you, many young people, some of us who are a bit older, we're not that old, some of us. But the reality is, as we get older, we tend to forget how hard it is for young people. Young people, you have, as you grow up, you then have to make some serious decisions about what you're going to do in your life. And I see it. It's a very distressing time. It really is a lot of stress. So we understand, or many of us understand, the great stress that young people have in their lives. It's not just us old people. You may not have a mortgage to pay and this thing to pay, but you have, there's certain stresses in your life. And many young people may feel distressed. Well, the people who were distressed came to David. David was God's anointed king. Today, if we are distressed, the person we go to is the Lord Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the person. That's why it's so important for us to do that when we are young. That when you feel distressed, you go to the Lord Jesus. The next thing is that there were men in debt. A few days ago, I heard, you know, this is the graduation time of the year. And I heard a statistic over on TV that said something like this. And I know some of you are in college right now. The average graduate from college, average, is going to leave college with at least over $20,000 in debt. That's what I heard. Now, that means, average means there are some who've got more, some who've got less. But many people are going to, you know what I'm saying, many of us are going to leave college right now, have loans over our heads. Well, where do we go? We go to the Lord Jesus. These men gathered around him, gathered around David. We need to gather around Christ and ask him to guide us. He is our captain. He is our Lord. Third group, they were discontented. Are you discontented? I think it's oftentimes a young person can feel discontented. Nobody understands them. They don't want to be like their father or mother, for sure. I don't want to be like those old people over there. But if you feel that way, gather around David. Do what these people did. Gather around David. I.e., let's go to Christ. He is God's true king. God's true king is the Lord Jesus. We need to gather around Christ. So these men, now we see 400 men here. Elsewhere we're going to find he has 600 men. But these men gathered around David. And he became their captain. He became their leader. And you're going to find now when we get on that they seem to love David. David didn't exploit them. Like how we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the type of king that they would have. David didn't exploit these men. They had a love for him. That's like the Lord Jesus. We should have a love for him. He doesn't exploit us. He helps us. He leads us through. And he gives us the grace that we need to overcome. Let's now move on to chapter 25. We know the story here about how basically David and his men had at some previous time protected Nabal. And we read about Nabal. Nabal was, verse 2, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. We read a lot of them. He was a very rich man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. I mean, we hear about his name. We hear about his character. But if you read through a bit more, you will find that David basically was sending his men, his young men, to go to this man. Verse 5, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." When I read that, I thought of these men. It says specifically 10 young men. These were men whom David could trust. These were young men who were loyal to David, and David could trust them to do this job. I thought of a young man. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 19 to 23. So David could trust these 10 young men. It says specifically, they went to do this job. In Philippians chapter 2, I read this verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Timothy had that character, that he would really, he was a true servant of the Lord Jesus. And this is a challenge for all of us. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know this his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." So we read about Timothy. Timothy had a character where he cared. He really cared about the things of God. And this is a challenge for us. Are you a young person? Are you a young person that the Lord can actually use? Are you available? Are we available for the Lord to use us? These 10 young men, it says specifically, David sent these 10 men, these young men. He said to the young man, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." In other words, on my behalf. Represent me. That's what it means. You represent me. The challenge for us is, are we young men, young women, are we faithful to the Lord? Are we able to be used by the Lord in his own service? And then in verse 6, "And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have." He came in peace. He wasn't coming to make a fight. He wasn't sending them to make a fight. "Now I have heard that your shearers, your shepherds, were with you, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." Verse 9. "So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited." These men were obedient. That's what comes home to me. These young men were obedient to the actual direction of David. And it's a challenge for us. Are we obedient when the Lord Jesus gives us directions to do? You know, sometimes he tells us to do things and we don't want to do them, quite honestly. That's being honest with you. But then when we do them, we realize that there are blessings associated with it. He never exploits us. And David didn't exploit his men. So we see in verse 9, their obedience. Then in verse 12, "So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words." When I read that, I thought about the fact that these men had communion, as it were. They went back to David and reported to David the things that they had gone on. It tells me about communion, as I said. Are we having fellowship with our David, with the Lord Jesus? We've heard it this morning. Are you and I spending time in prayer every single day and reading the word? These men went back to David. They were given a job to do by David. They were obedient. But then, when they were done their job, as it were, at least this part of the job, they go back and they are reporting back to David. That speaks to me of communion. And then, over in verse 13, Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Well, in one sense, it depends on who you read, you realize that David was about to really sort of get revenge on Nabal. Earlier, David could have had revenge, as it were, if you want to call it, on Saul, but he didn't do that. But here, he's about to go and really lay to this man. And as we know the story, he was prevented from doing that by Abigail, with her wisdom. But let's look at it here. These young men were willing to fight with him. And I sort of want to make the parallel to the New Testament, that we are in a battle today. We are in a real battle today. There is real warfare that we are facing. And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, you will find that if we are going to succeed in this battle, we better be equipped, or else we are not going to succeed. We're going to be defeated. Ephesians chapter 6, and these are verses that we all know. Finally, verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The difference here is that, you see, David was sending his men to fight against other men. But here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We're living in an evil day. If we don't realize that, we've got a problem. This is as evil as it has been. And you and I, as believers, we need to put on this armor. There's a real battle going on. A battle for our minds. A battle for all sorts of our souls, basically. It's a real challenge. And therefore, we need to be equipped as we face this battle. So David sent these men out. He leads them out to this particular potential battle. But as we know, as I said before, Abigail, the wisdom that God gave her, circumvented this particular problem. So let's turn to verse 27. And now, so we know the story that basically Abigail intervenes, and prevents David from shedding blood. But now in verse 27, now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. And when I read that, I felt as if, you know, those young men were rewarded. They were rewarded. They were not, remember when you read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that the king was going to take these things from people. But God's king rewards those who are faithful to him. These young men were rewarded for their faithfulness. And when we read the scriptures, we find that if we are faithful to the Lord, there's a day coming when he is going to reward us. We don't serve for rewards. We serve because the Lord has been so good to us. But when we do serve, he is going to reward us. And these young men were rewarded. In the next two references that we have, we find that these young men were faithful in carrying out the instructions that David gave them. Again, they were obedient to what he gave them to do. That's what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I just want to close by saying this, that as we look at these examples that we see in the scripture, that we can apply them to our lives today. We are living in tough days. This is for real. And oftentimes what we hear in the meetings, we need to apply this to our lives as we leave a place like this to go into a world which is really corrupt. Let's pray that the Lord will help us after we leave this conference to apply these things correctly to our lives so that we can overcome, for his name's sake. Amen.